Well, good morning and good to see all of our visitors with us this morning. If you would take out your Bibles and be following along this morning, we're going to be kind of continuing some thoughts that we've been having with regards to Christ and the kingdom and the gospel. And I hope this lesson will be something that you can take and share. We'll be talking about some of those things as we go along. I understand that Larson is headed to Houston this week. He has to have a scan every 2 months to make sure it has not come back, and that can be rather nerve-wracking. So please remember Larson. I'm fairly certain that he and Lydia will be going together. So please remember that family as they hold their breath sometimes, wondering if things have gone south. So we pray that that will not be the case. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talked last week about the kingdom of Christ, and we talked about the good news of Jesus Christ. It is to be obeyed, it is to be shared, and that we were added to the kingdom of Christ. Jesus is the King, and His dominion is within the redeemed, for you and I. It is true that He is King of all. His dominion, it rules over all of creation, but in a very special sense, we're talking about His kingdom that we were added to when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want us to think that Jesus does not rule all the kingdoms of men, because He does, but the scriptures are very clear that there is a very special relationship. Not every time then, when you find the word kingdom, are we going to also equate it with the church, but we're going to look where, when we talk about the church, we are talking about the kingdom. And I want us to draw our attention to the Bible's use of the word church and those who have been transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we're going to look at the church, and I want us to think about the church. Now, as we go through this, my thoughts have been in thinking about sharing the gospel and how we need to be willing to do that. We need to obey the teaching that's found in the gospel. And then we talked about the confusion that many have with regards to the kingdom. There's a lot of confusion when we think about the word church. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about it. And also, you know, how it is defined or described has a lot to say about who we are and what we mean to one another. So that'll kind of be the direction of our thoughts. When we talked about the kingdom, we talked about we are submitting to the King. We are going to serve the King. We worship the King, and we're going to do the work of the King. In fact, the work of the church. And Brother Easter just said that what we took up in this collection was to continue that work that we are called to do. So we are a part of the church. We're part of the kingdom, and we serve the King. And that means some things. Well, when we think about the word church, it actually comes from, and you know this, the Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word, ek meaning out of, and klesia, a calling. And our English word church, you may or may not know, you know, there wasn't really a word for ekklesia. So church became kind of like the, I don't know if you would call it a made-up word to speak of this particular word. And when we think about the word a calling out, we know that when we look at how it is used, in the scriptures, that it may very well be that it is an assembly of people. And it may just be even that word is used to describe just any type of assembly. But we're going to look at it in a specific way, ekklesia. A good example of where it's used to just talking about an assembly of even non-believers is in Acts chapter 19 and verse 32. And you don't have to turn over there. But you recall that when Paul came to Ephesus and they assembled in the theater at Ephesus, they came together. In fact, the mob type mentality, a lot of people are, you imagine, I always picture people sitting in that theater going, why are we here? I don't know why we're here. Why are we here? But they just know that their whole way of life has been threatened and everybody's chanting, great is the goddess Diana. And that word ekklesia is used there, that this assembly came together. And so it is used, but we're looking at it from the standpoint of the way that like Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. So look at Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18 where Jesus said, I will build my church. So when he asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And then Peter says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. Jesus says in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so I will build my ecclesia. And that's in a very special way. Ecclesia would identify the people who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were added to the church. Those who hear the gospel, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They repent, as Peter calls them to do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They're baptized for the remission of their sins as they have confessed Christ and their belief in Christ. And one of the things in their confession, and we want to tie that back to our Bible class, is that you believe that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Part of our confession is not that he is just the Son of God, that we believe he is not in the grave. He has risen. And upon our obedience and our baptism and the washing away of our sins, we're added to the number of the believers. And so this assembly, this ecclesia, would grow. It would grow. And in this sense, you can understand the teaching of one body. When we'll have more to say about this at the end, that there is one church, which is all of those who have been saved and have been added to it. So if you had to do something and you're added to the church, and the Lord does that, Acts 2 verse 47, then you understand that that number grows as people are added to it. And in that sense, we don't find where the Bible says the universal church. But we understand that all over the country, all over the world, in years gone by and centuries gone by, when people obeyed the gospel, they were added to the church. So in that sense, we say, well, there is the church as the whole of all the redeemed of all the ages, and even those in the future, if the Lord wills, that are added to the church. You understand why it would become up. We're talking about the universal church, the saints of all ages. But in the book of Acts, what you begin to see, if you'll turn over to Acts, you'll see I've got Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Just very quickly, we'll kind of look at some of these verses. But you can actually, as you go through Acts, you can see that that small group that of disciples, when the gospel is preached, it says in verse 41, after Peter has, convicted them, like we were talking in the Bible class, it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They didn't argue that. They were baptized. And we understand verse 38, why they were, for the remission of sins. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So now we've got 3,000. We got this number goes like this. And so this is the very beginning of the church, and they're right there in Jerusalem. And so as you read the rest of the chapter, they were together, they're sharing meals together, they're studying together, they're learning, they're continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They're learning about the kingdom, they're learning about the church, they're learning about what they are supposed to do. When you come over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, however, those who heard the word believed in the number of men came to be about 5,000. What just happened? The church grew. The church grew. That number swells again. And then you go over to chapter 5 and you look at verse 14, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We're not given a number, but people are continuing to be added to Christ's kingdom, the church, his ecclesia, his assembly, his those that are called out of. You see, back to the root of the word, out of a calling, the called. And so that number grows. You go over to chapter 11, and you look at verse 24, and you see again where it says, and he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So again, you see people coming in and being added to that number. Now, I especially have, and I highlighted chapter 16 and verse 5, because this will kind of transition into this idea of local congregations that have the responsibility of carrying out the work of the church, as we stated already, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches, plurality, were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now all of a sudden we have a plurality. Does that mean that there are a bunch of churches? Jesus said, I will build my church, and now we've got a bunch of churches, or does he just still have his church? Well, what we see when we see the plurality is that there are what we would now say not the universal church, but local congregations that are beginning to pop up here and there by the time you get to chapter 16 here. And so we know local congregations are identified. And so we begin to see where elders were appointed in the congregations as you study through the scriptures, and you see that a congregation was started here and another one in that city, and then Paul and Silas would want to come back, or Paul and Barnabas would want to visit them again, and so on and so forth as they became grounded. But we're looking at a ecclesia. So there are the local congregations that begin to show up. And so when you then begin to look at and consider, well, what about the congregations, or how do you describe God's people? Now, again, this would describe, and I want you to also think about the fact that right up the road across the river, we have brethren at the Singing River congregation. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't labor together. We're independent of them. But those are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're thankful for that. And on up the road there, you've got Helton Drive, same thing. And we think about Piney Grove over here in Colbert County. We think about our good brethren there that are worshiping God in these locations. And so when the Bible talks about the church, and we think about, well, let's talk about ourselves. How does it designate the church? And so I put designations of the church. And I try to think of, well, what word do you actually use? How is it described? How is it identified? Well, it's identified as a household. And so look at a few passages to get the idea of, well, what is Christ wanting when you have an assembly or you have brethren that are working and functioning together in Christ's church, in his ecclesia, in a locality? Because I know up north, unlike here, literally we could drive less than 10 minutes probably and we could be at another congregation. You go up north and it's like you got to drive an hour and a half, 2 hours before you find another congregation. So, you know, we're blessed, but, you know, think about this day. You may have been a few miles, but that was going to be an all-day journey to go 15 miles to see your brethren. You're going to have to walk. So, you know, there's a lot that here. So you see how the Bible would then say, we're talking about a household. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So here, God's special people, those that have been added to the church, are described as like a household. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when we think of a household, we think about those that dwell together under one roof. And so the Bible uses that word to kind of, just like we would say, those that live over there, that's the Krim family, or that is the Spiegel family, or you understand? So you've got these various families that live under the same roof. And so the Bible says, well, God's people are like a household. When we think of the word church, we do need to think of the word like family. That there is a family that is here. That there is a family of those who believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and they have been added to the church. So that's very important that we understand. There are a lot of congregations, and I just don't speak this way, but you visit other congregations, and every time they're addressing, they'll say, our church family here, our church family here, our church family here. The word church is family. It's the household of God. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, he's telling us that we need to do good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So he says, okay, now you as Christians, when you have an opportunity, you do good to all people. But then he adds this when he says, especially. This would be, say, especially be mindful of your brethren, especially those who are of the household of faith. So he's brought us back to this idea of you're a family. So especially do good, and as you have opportunity, for your brethren, for your family. Everybody sees that. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're of the same household of faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." So he purposely uses this idea of a family, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, a household, a family. And I forgot to bring my songbook up. Let me grab it. Turn to number 643. And I don't know how often we sing this or have sung this. You don't know Brother B.J. Wilson, but he passed on, and Lord willing, you'll have an opportunity to meet him. 643, read some of the words. We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. Verse 2, when a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all skip the funeral and go do something else. That's not what he says, but that's kind of what we've gotten in the routine of doing. We all feel relief. To gather in sunshine, to gather in rain, to gather in victory through his precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city as we enter in, there'll be no more parting with Jesus will be. Together forever, God's family. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sigh. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Isn't that precious? God's family. We're a family. To tie this thought together, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, just back up to verse 14 and 15, to the next one. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, Timothy. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. It's the house. It's the household. But he also says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth. So God's people, Christ's church, is the pillar of truth. Let's just look at the word pillar. A pillar is what you see back in Florida. I grew up out in Odessa. In our concrete slab porch, which would be the front of our house, had two fake columns. I don't know that they were really holding much up, because when Mom rented it out after Dad died, the renters took it out and set it out in the back, and we were missing a column because they were terrible renters and were drunk most of the time and were terrible tenants. But they just took the pillar, which is a support. And so we see pillars, we see how they're used. And so he says the church is the support column that holds something up. So what is the church? And Chad uses this when he talks about how important it is for us in our community to stand for truth. He brings that out in his prayer that we be, and that's what it is. We are a support of truth. This congregation says this is truth. Here it is. And where does truth come from? the Word of God. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. And so we put it forth. We share it. We make sure that we uphold the truth. And so this is a metaphor that the church holds up the truth. And to firm up that point, he says it's also the ground of the truth. Now, what do you think about the ground? Well, when you get off an airplane, you're sometimes thankful to be on terra firma, something that's solid and not bouncing around. We understand that there's a foundation, there is support there. And so he uses that word ground. And so I picture here's the ground that's supporting the pillar, and both of it is all supporting truth, God's Word. And so what do we do as a congregation, as the ecclesia of Christ? Well, we defend the truth. We uphold the truth. We proclaim the truth of the gospel. We're not ashamed of that. It is the power of God to salvation. My family needs to know that. My co-workers need to know that. My friends need to know that. The truth is what sets people free from their sins. And so in Jude verse 3, we understand how important it is for us to contend for the faith. In Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, Jude said, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's been delivered. It's been revealed. Earnestly contend for it. You stand up for it. You don't apologize for it. You make sure that people know the truth. And you live the truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Back up to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That tied the whole idea of a house, holding up the truth, being, as he says there, hold fast with confidence, rejoicing in the hope, firm to the end. That all gives me this idea of we are the house and we hold fast to faithfulness. If you look at verse 5, he's talking about how Moses was faithful. And he says, and you be faithful to the end. You earnestly contend for the faith until your end or the end of the Lord's, or the Lord comes. Now, the Bible also says, when you think about how is Christ's church designated, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, the churches of Christ salute you, greet each other with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you. And so here it is identified as churches, plurality of Christ. So there's your idea of local congregations. Paul is writing to the local church that's assembling right there in Rome. That's who this letter is to. And he recognizes that there are congregations in various locations. And those congregations are greeting you, brethren. It'd be like saying, I come back from the meeting and somewhere and says, by the way, the brethren greet you. Sometimes I hopefully share with you, they'll say, be sure to tell them thank you that they let you come. Because, you know, that the brethren are thankful. So, again, part of a family. But this idea of the churches of Christ salute you. So these are local congregations that are described by ecclesias of Christ, a plurality of Christ. So they're various assemblies of those that belong to Christ. Now, the reason I brought this up is we're talking about being able to teach others. It's important for us to understand Church of Christ is not a title. It's not a title. It's not used that way. It is the ecclesia of Christ greets you. It's not, we are under the banner of this sign. It's a descriptive term. It's a designation, just like the others that we were talking about. And so I just want to make some points. We can't fall prey to the way of thinking because it's the way that the denominational people around you, it's the way they talk. Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Church of Christ. You see, there's a Church of Christ, there's a Methodist Church. And so there's only one body. There's only one church, and it belongs to Christ. It is the people that were purchased with the blood of Christ. That's Acts 20 and verse 28. And so Church of Christ describes the relationship that the people have to Christ. This is the assembly, the called out of Christ. These are those that belong to Christ. The saved who are of Christ, the assembly of Christ, the congregation of Christ, the household of Christ. And see, a lot of people around here have some opinion or knowledge of Church of Christ. And that's still maybe one of the hardest things that I haven't been able to get used to. Because I've not been in areas where there's a lot of signs that say Church of Christ, but they're all over the place around here. So it's not uncommon to meet people and say, oh, I used to attend a Church of Christ, or my grandmother was part of the Church of Christ. And so, again, I want you to understand what I'm getting at is we're not talking about I'm Church of Christ. I don't want you to have this kind of mentality because it's a teaching opportunity. It's a teaching opportunity for you to not just quickly say, you know, well, I go to the Baptist Church. Well, I'm Church of Christ. Because what you've done is that's Baptist, that's Methodist, they're just one of those Church of Christ. You're more than that. You're more than that. You've been added to the kingdom of Christ. You are the people that belong to Christ. It's not a title. The saved are of Christ. And while a lot of people, again, have this knowledge of Christ, of the Church of Christ, or they've attended a service or two, but they really do not know what that means. They don't know what you're saying. They just look at it as, that's what it says on the sign, and that's the title. But what you mean by that is, we belong to Christ. We are baptized believers that have been added to the ecclesia of Christ. We are Church of Christ, an assembly of Christ. You see that? Understand that point, and I'll talk more about that here. We're talking about talk to them about the New Testament church. Sometimes when somebody asks where you go, say, well, I'm a part of the New Testament church. Well, what do you mean by that? And I said this just a couple of days ago. I say, we're just trying to be the church you can read about in the Bible. We're just trying to be the church you can read about in your Bible. And that truth is important because it may give you an opportunity to explain what you mean. And so, also, listen, don't try to win an argument. Don't just try to, well, Christ is the only church. Churches of Christ are the only. Don't try to win an argument. Try to teach them with gentleness and patience. Explain what you mean. Explain what it means to be a member at a place where the sign says Church of Christ. Because the Bible is meant to be understood. It's meant to be applied. It's meant to be practiced. And people can understand if we take time to teach them, to explain. And since Jesus built His church, it should bear His name. And so maybe you could take that approach. Well, I'm a part of the church that Jesus built, and we identify ourselves as Church of Christ. And what that means is we belong to Christ, and we're trying to be the church that you can read about in the New Testament. And we also want to make sure that we bear His name. You see how that makes you distinct? Baptist Church, Lutheran, Jehovah's Witness, Methodist. See, that's what they're going to tell you. But you can explain to them, no, we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. So when He built His church, we want to make sure that we recognize him as our head. So we're a church and we belong to Christ. So out there on the sign, it means we're people who belong to Christ. And then you might say, well, I was purchased with the blood of Christ, because Jesus purchased his people, the church, with his blood. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So we can explain these things. In truth, you have to know there's only one. There's only one church. And it's hard to see that when we just, you know, when the word church came about, there was only one. And where we are today, everything's a church. And we fall prey and call everything, well, there's a church, and there's a church, and there's a church. How do we make a distinction if we can't teach what that means? And it's sad that in the Bible it just says the church. And there wasn't any other explanation about that, because there weren't any other. Do you understand that? There was only one ecclesia. But now we've got all kinds. Denominations then try to say, well, we're all going to the same place. And they all try to use John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, Christ is the vine and the Methodist church is a branch. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are a branch. But we all believe in Christ. Is that what that passage teaches? No, because if you read on, he who abides in me... It's not talking about a congregation. That's talking about me or you, an individual. He who abides in me, Stacy has to abide in me, and I in him, and you bear fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So there, it's not talking about this denomination's a branch and that's a branch and we're all in the vine. That's not what we're talking about. He says if you don't abide in me, you're going to be cut off. And he's talking about Stacy has to bear fruit. You have to bear fruit. And it's important to know also that just because a church is called Church of Christ or a Church of God, both are scriptural names of the church, or Church of the Living God, those are all scriptural names, that doesn't automatically mean it's a church that belongs to Christ or God, does it? Just because it has a sign. Because the name can be right, but the organization is wrong. The worship is wrong. The work that it does is not authorized. It's wrong. It's not accepted. So we say, well, it's not scriptural. Why do we say that? Well, we can't find scriptures for the things that are done in practice behind that sign. So just because it's called a Church of Christ, you have to look behind it. So have you ever found yourself saying, well, there's a church right down the street that's called a Church of Christ? And you have to say something like, well, you know, not all churches of Christ are the same. Not all are practicing what you read about in the New Testament. So would you come and, you know, because that's who we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do. Would you come and sit and study with us and get to know us and let us have an opportunity to show you what we're talking about? You see, you can do that with gentleness and meekness. Now, don't go into this, I got to win an argument. Just be honest and kind and teach. Teach things that you and I think, maybe just take for granted. And I think another point that you can make is seeing much of the religious world around us believes we're all going in the same direction. We're just on different roads. It's the old, that's one way to do it. Well, you can also show them this quick point. People just don't realize Jesus only built one. He only built one ecclesia. He's only got one. He's the head of only one body. And all you got to do is to turn over to Ephesians and show them Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Turn over there with me. You just got to know three verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and because this is the one, like we were talking about in the Bible class, and people are cut to the heart. Verse 23 says this, the husband is the head of the wife. Don't get distracted. Don't let them start talking about husband and wives. He says, Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. How important is this? Jesus is going to save his body. Well, I agree with that. He's going to save his body, of course. But here's what else you got to show him. What does Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 say? He says, I want to tell you about some ones. He says in verse 4, there is one body. Well, if he's only going to save his body, now they have to come to the terms he's only got one body. Well, what's that have to do with the church? We'll go to the first chapter. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So when Paul says there's one body, he's saying there's one church. And if Jesus is only going to save one body, and that one body is his church, how many churches is he going to save? Only his. So that means that you might have all this stuff going on in the name of Jesus, and we're following Jesus, but Jesus has already told us that there's going to be a lot of people. Matthew 7, it says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? He said, I don't know who you are. Because whatever you do in word or deed, you have to do what? In the name of the Lord. In the name of the King. You're back to the kingdom. Having all dominion and all rule and authority. And you have to submit to the King. You have to serve the King. And people don't realize that, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And you have to submit to His rule. And you, if you love Him, you're going to keep His commandments and do what He commands to do in His church, which He is the head of, which has a body, and every head that I know only has one body attached to it, and that one body is His church, and He's the Savior of the body. He's only going to save one. So there's eternal consequences here. This isn't just, you know, to each his own, which in America now, we've had for years, outside of every little town was the fence that had every, and it had a sign, join the church of your choice, whatever flavor you like. Well, Jesus is not going to save all those other flavors. He's only going to save his own. And we can teach that. We can do that with using just simple, easy thoughts like that. Showing people the word church is identified as the body. That's how Paul is using the word body in his little epistle, his little letter. He says there's only one. Chapter 5, he's going to save his body. And that's only one. We can share that. And so somebody might say, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be a part of the body of Christ? Well, by way of invitation, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the only way you can be added to the body of Christ is to rid yourself of sin. And the only way you can rid yourself of sin is what Peter told him on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you can do that this morning. The water is ready. Things are ready. And you can be added to the body of Christ, having washed your sins away. The wages of your sin is death. You need not delay. What hinders you? If you're a child of God, aren't you thankful that even though you are a Christian and you do stumble or you fall, you have the opportunity to confess that sin? Maybe it needs to be done in your closet. Maybe it's a public sin. We can help anyone in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.